Holy God, we pray that you will send your Spirit to rest upon our hearts, to fill our minds and our imaginations with what is possible only in you. Amen. All right, before I start, actually, I think I'm sounding better today than I was last week. It's a little better. But I will tell you that I met with some sound technicians, and for Christmas, they're putting in a loner system so we can hear it. So between now and Christmas, please don't tell me the sound doesn't sound good. That'll be your gift to me. Advent 1. First of all, how did we get here so quickly? It's insane. It's really insane. But here we are. It's Advent 1, the season of Advent. Let's start off Advent with me telling you what I think is wrong with Advent. What I don't like about it. All right? Let's start at a base level, right? First are the readings. This apocalyptic end of time stuff just does not do it for me. It doesn't work with my theology of the incarnation. It doesn't work with my theology of joy. I don't like it. And then if you look at Mark today, Mark has this really interesting phrase that he gives to Jesus saying that this generation will not pass before these things happen. Wrong. The generation immediately following Jesus, well, the generation of Jesus and then the one immediately following him, truly believed that Jesus was going to come back, judgment was going to happen, the kingdom was going to come before they died. Unless any of you are over 2,000 years old, this has not happened. So the compilers of this gospel then put in a little hedge in this story. They then say, but we really don't know when it's going to happen. You never know. Be ready. Who knows? So we use this liturgical language. I'm still on the part about what I don't like about Advent. We use this liturgical language of the yearly visitation of Jesus. Like somehow or another, the Holy One is not with us 364 days a year, shows up for a day, checks everything out, realizes better off going back to wherever he was, and does, and then tries again a year later. It's this yearly visitation thing, the coming of Jesus. For me, that doesn't work because I believe what Jesus told us was that he would never leave us alone. So in some form, some way, God is always present in our midst. The incarnate one, the living God, the Word, Jesus, is always with us. Okay, so that's what I don't like about Advent. Now let me tell you what I do like about Advent. So for those of you who did not know this, the church calendar was not bequeathed to us by God. It's actually a human construct. You all knew that, right? The colors, however, were bequeathed by God. If that's true, he's got a sick sense of humor because the ugliest color is the one we wear the most, that nasty green. Wouldn't you love it if we wear purple all the time? Or white? But so the church in its wisdom gives us this calendar that kind of sets us up for different kind of biblical and spiritual happenings throughout the year. And Advent takes place, not coincidentally, during the darkest time of the year. Okay? Now you're saying, yeah, but Jesus was born on December 25th, so it must have been 4 weeks before that was Advent. I mean, I know, I read the story. I saw the play. Well, shocking news, who knows? We think that Christmas is when it is because when the sun turns, and so you have the coming of light again. Get it? All right. Sun, S-U-N, S-O-N. It's all a tricky play on words. So Advent is, the beginning of Advent is basically the beginning of the short, when the days really become short, you know? And then it ends when the days start to change and the light starts to reappear more vigorously. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like it this time of year, but it takes a little adjusting. I was here till about 6 o'clock last night selling Christmas trees, ordered some Indian to go on the way home, picked it up, went home, sat down with Priscilla. We're having dinner, as we tend to do when the kids are not home. We do it watching news, which is not good for digestion. And I sit down and I look at, and the news is on. And it's not even like the late news, like the 8 o'clock, it's the 6 o'clock news. And I'm like, oh my God, I thought it was like 9 o'clock. It's been dark all day long. So what the church does is they give us this time that because of, remember, the lack of electricity when this all came about, we were forced into our homes with shorter working days. So, and we were forced, for lack of a better word, by the environment to spend more time with our families. We couldn't be out in the field, we couldn't be in the workshops, we couldn't be whatever what we did. So we've become more isolated and insulated during this time of the year. So the church says, that's a good thing. Why don't we take that time to do some interior work? I don't mean painting, I mean looking inwardly and prepare ourselves to be more open to what they refer to as the coming of Jesus at Christmas. What I would say is the presence of God in our midst at all times. I have a next door neighbor who, while very fun and loving and all that, she's kind of an introvert. And she's from the South, deep South, where they don't have the change in seasons like we do. And she says she loves winter up here because she gets a 3-month break from having to deal with people. And that it allows her then to have the energy to do it the rest of the year. Think about it for a second. It's kind of true. Even though we have lights and cars and all that, our schedules don't really change, there is kind of an inwardness to this time of year. So what I'm thinking is we take this opportunity to do some of that work that we don't really do very often, to be more open to the presence of God in our lives. So to be open, to open our hearts and our minds up to this, we need to first clear the clutter, right? Clear the clutter. I don't know about you, but myself and basically everybody I know well has a lot of clutter. And I don't mean just junk in the house, although we've accumulated a lot of physical clutter. We have a lot of internal clutter as well. So, I mean, some of the stuff I'm talking about is regret. Most people experience some regret in their life. What if? Coulda, woulda, shoulda. You know, wish I hadn't. Wish I had. Regret. And it's just one of those things that doesn't really do you much good, does it? Guilt is another one. As I like to say to people when they're experiencing great guilt, is most people who feel guilty probably shouldn't. It's the ones who don't and probably should. Guilt in many ways, unless you're going to do something constructive with it, is a tremendous waste of psychic energy. Self-doubt. I don't know about you, but I think, including myself, everybody experiences self-doubt at some level, some of the time, if not, sad to say, all of the time. We don't think we're worthy. We don't think we're capable. You know, we're not able to do this, that, or the other thing, leave that to somebody else. And this kind of prayerful interior work is one of those things that I think a lot of us have self-doubt about. I'll tell you a quick story out of my own life. So when I started the ordination process in the early 90s, at the time, The word on the street was don't ordain Bob Hooper. The other word on the street was if you want to be a good and faithful Christian, particularly Episcopalian, you have to be a contemplative. For those of you who know me, know that contemplative prayer is not really a style suited to my being. But I tried really hard. I really did. I tried really hard. The problem is my body and my mind do not stop moving. And so I found myself in a place where I was starting to really get down on my spirituality because it wasn't responding the way that I was being told that it should. And then praise be to Jesus and a good friend, I was introduced to what I refer to as active spirituality. The idea of getting your body moving so that your brain can kind of shut off, that it then can go into a more meditative state, a more prayer-like state. But as a young man, this created a real kind of doubt in me as I'm coming up into this process of preparing for ordination. Am I worthy? And what I learned is, basically, nobody is. Get over yourself and move on. So self-doubt is one of those things that needs to be cleared away to open yourself up to the possibilities. I put it down a couple of other things that kind of came to mind. Stress. If Time Magazine, on January 20 or 30th, publishes the year of edition, it's going to have to be titled Stress. It is the word I hear more from people who are suffering than any other word. I am stressed out. Stress, stress, stress. The problem with stress is it is exhausting. So it gets in the way of us doing this good work of opening ourselves up to the divine. Selfishness, righteous indignation, there's a lot of different things. Everybody's got their list, right? You know, these are the things, these are my kind of emotional vices, and everybody has a different list. So what I'm thinking is, maybe what we need to do is take this time to intentionally try to push that stuff aside. You're not gonna get rid of it at first, just push it aside, baby steps. To open ourselves up to the beauty of God and the movement of the Spirit in our midst. Another quick little example. You all have the pleasure on Sunday morning of getting to see me. But I get to see all of you. It's a very interesting, you should come up here someday during church. Well, don't, but come up here someday during, be a lay reader or something, and look, it's a very different view. And so when I'm up at the table, and about the time I start the Eucharistic prayer, there's a family, the Messingers, who sit about eight pews in on my left, same place every Sunday. And Amy has, what, 12 children? they have three beautiful little girls and are currently taking care of a little boy, Saquon, on the weekends, I think to give the foster parents a break. Lovely child. Sweet, 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 sweet. But he's a two-year-old boy. And every Sunday, about the time I get to start the Eucharistic prayer, Faith, the Messinger's middle daughter, 4, gets up out of the pew, takes Saquon by the hand, and they walk to the bathroom. She waits, they turn around, they come back. And it is very hard for me to not relate this holiness with that holiness. It's a sacramental act of love. Because think about it for a second. If you're a 4-year-old little girl, and all of a sudden your parents bring a 2-year-old boy into your life on weekends, you could be pretty jealous. You could be intimidated. You could be not happy about it. But she responds in exactly the opposite way. She responds in love and generosity. And you know why, besides she's got really good parents? It's because she's four. And the world has not filled her with all of this stuff, this debris that needs to be pushed away so that we can be open. The language of the church is very profound. It's big. And when we talk about God, we like to use big words, and we like to think of the experience of Jesus in our midst as a profound thing. I don't really care about profound. I like the ordinary. I like coming into the midst of the holy simply by walking down the street, simply by watching a little girl help out a younger friend. To watch people come to the altar rail to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be huge. So, I guess what I'm saying is, we've allowed our lives to become filters of garbage that gets in the way of a flowing spirit. So this Advent, I do this every year in one form or another, and I hope that you'll follow along. Or lead the way, I don't care. Let's go back to the spiritual gym. I don't know about you, but I have paid for more gym memberships that I barely use. Because when I stop going, I stop going for long periods of time. But then when I want to get back into it, I got to go every day. Or at least every weekday. Because after a few weeks, that practice becomes habit. Taking care of your spirit is exactly the same way. You need to work that muscle. So you get 4 weeks to work that spiritual muscle to the point that by the time we get to the end of the year, hopefully it's gone from practice to habit to just who you are. Who's in to try? Oh, raise your hand for goodness sake. You know you can lie to me anytime you want. Just raise your hand. It's in church. Damn, it's me. So for me, that's what I'm going to do this Advent. I try relatively frequently, not all the time. But this year, I'm going to try intentionally. Push the stuff to the side. And I'm just going to ask you if you'll join me. Amen.